Well, for those of you who are just joining us from, you know, Arizona or Toronto or, you know, some other wild place, a number of weeks ago we did a survey of the book of Numbers, and then we looked at a couple chapters in the New Testament where the Spirit of God specifically lists events in the book of Numbers and says these are applicable to New Testament believers today. So look at 1 Corinthians 10, the whole chapter talks about events in the book of Numbers where the people failed to get the promises that God had for them and said, don't let that happen to you. Last week we looked at Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, where the author basically does the same thing and says, you know, God has these great promises that remain for the people of God, and you need to do certain things in order to be able to get them, chief of which was faithfulness. So as I talked it over with the elders and thought, well, let's do some more stuff on faithfulness. And I kind of revisited some of my notes, and in the back of the toil book, there's a whole section on faithfulness. And we're going to be going through that in these next couple weeks as people continue their vacations. So if you miss it, you can always go pick it up in the back of toil. The reason I threw that stuff in the back of toil is because as I thought about the Christian life, faithfulness is the most significant thing about it. And that's what we're going to be judged on, so probably it's good to be prepared. This past week, I put together an overview to debate for people who are part of this debate team among the homeschoolers. And the subject this month, this year, is U.S. foreign policy towards India, which is huge. It's like, you know, how does one half of the globe interact with the other half of the globe? So as I tried to figure out, okay, well, where do I start? How do I help people get a handle on this? First thing I did is I went to the judging sheet. They said, what are they going to be judged on? And then I built the whole strategy for how one debates based on how the judges are going to do it. I'm also preparing for my classes, and one of the things I tell my students is you really need to gear your study and everything towards what's going to be asked on the tests and exams. What's your grade worth? And for a lot of students, this is totally new. Some frequently I get at the end of the year on the exams when they can, you know, write anything they want, put in a comment section, they'll say, you know, something that was really helpful in this course and all my other courses was to think about what was going to be on the exam. It's like, duh. All right. That's the essential thing. But, you know, with students and also in life, people don't think about, well, what am I going to get judged on? What will God judge me on in the final exam? Well, one of the things we all want to hear are the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And faithfulness is one of those things that I personally struggle with. A lot of people don't even believe in it. So I started studying it, and I'm going to share some of the fruits of that study with you. Some people are real models of it in one area of their life, but like disastrous in others. So we're going to talk about that maybe in our discussion time. How can that be? So I entitled this first part of the series, Faithfulness Semper Fi, which is, anybody know what that is? Latin for Semper Fidelis?
Semper Fi.
Oh, Fi. Right, always faithful. It's the motto of the USMC, the Marine Corps. And these guys are known for being faithful. The difficult we do immediately, the impossible will take a little longer. You know, they just always go through. Semper Fi. So, the definition of faithfulness out of a dictionary is adhering firmly and devotedly to something, like a person, a cause, an ideal. One word, it's loyal. Another conception of faithfulness is something that's worthy of trust or belief or reliable, consistent with truth or reality. If you look at the English word, faithful is full of faith. Full of faith. I wonder about most believers, are they full of faith? Some people would say yes, some people would say no. Some people would say, well, it all depends on whether you've been given faith or not. You know, it's like God gives some people faith and doesn't give it to others, which is totally false, but that's their view of life. So how can you be judged on being faithful if it's something that's totally outside your control? Hey, not my fault, God. You either gave it to me or you don't. I don't, you know, you can't judge me on this because it's all about you, not about me. Well, if you look at the scriptures, you realize that it's really very much about us. I wonder if at the end of most believers' lives, they can look back and say, I have been faithful. I have been full of faith. I have been filled with a belief about something. And I don't think the belief is that Jesus died for your sins. That's not what we get judged on. Belief is, will God reward those who diligently pursue him? So, my conception of faithfulness for this series is you loyally follow through on stuff. You follow through on the commands that God has given. You follow through on your beliefs that you have. You follow through on your responsibilities. You follow through on your promises. And we're going to be looking at how to be faithful with your time, how to be faithful with your money, how to be faithful with your strength, how to be faithful with your aspirations, how to be faithful with your experience, all the stuff that God has actual commands about that says, you're supposed to be faithful with this. And hopefully your life will benefit from it. I pulled a handful of items off the ABCs of Success, What to Stress for Success. It's a really good series. It's also in Toil. And I looked at some of the character traits that you couldn't get into your life without being faithful. You can't be an achiever, you can't be a disciple, you can't be godly, you can't be honest, you can't be a loyal lover without being faithful. And if we have time at the end, I might come back and show you more about how faithfulness is required for each of those things. But to follow through, let's just look at achiever. I plan, start, and finish, or reach the finish line in time to complete the tasks and goals worthy of my potential. If you start but you don't finish, are you faithful? You have to get all the way over to the line. As a parent trying to build faithfulness into my kids' lives, one of my mantras for a number of years, and actually I don't have to use it that much nowadays, occasionally it still comes up, is you either do what I said until you get it done, or you come back and tell me why you couldn't do it. Definition of faithfulness is you get it done. You do it until it's done, or you come back and tell me why so I can give you whatever resources you need. And I think that's a really good posture for us to have towards God. We figure out what God's will is. We do it until we get it done. Or we go to God and say, okay, God, I can't do this. Here's why. I need something else. And then God will provide it. So let's look at a little bit about what the Bible has to say about faithfulness. Numbers 12:17, which is a direct passage that was quoted in Hebrews 3, talks about Moses being faithful. And then it says, Jesus was faithful, and if we are faithful, we will share in Christ's house. Additional, it's from last week. So, you go back and look at Moses, and God says in Numbers 12:7, my servant Moses is not so, but he is faithful in all my house. The other people around Moses were not faithful, but Moses was faithful. It was a defining characteristic about him. Now, if you think about our culture, is faithfulness something that's honored? And I would have to think, it probably isn't. I don't know if some, any of you look at this thing called Parade Magazine, which comes in your Sunday newspaper, but they highlighted the fact that on some Animal Planet show called Meerkat Mansion, Manor, sorry, I didn't realize it was one of your favorites. A meerkat is a part of a mongoose. For those of you who are not up on your animals, it looks like a cross between a monkey and a squirrel. You know, that's the best I can make of it. It's this, you know, little thing. They've replaced the male host with a female host because they said it's a matriarchal society. And they go on to talk about the show a little bit, and they said, our viewers really relate to it because the meerkats are known for family fighting and infidelity. The newest reality show, we go find animals that mirror what's going on in our society, and we put on shows about them. So the fact that our viewers identify with this whole concept of infidelity, it's someone being unfaithful. That's like endemic in our society. Being faithful is, you know, considered something that was for Neanderthals. So it's really hard in our society where everyone's being unfaithful for us as believers to be faithful. Be faithful to spouses, ideals, to God, and all this other stuff. So I'm going to give you some reasons why you should be faithful. First and foremost, it's a characteristic of God and Jesus that we're supposed to share. As the psalmist prays God in Psalm 36:5, he says, your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. I mean, we're big on the fact that God is merciful. Without it, we're goners. But we're also goners without his faithfulness. And when God revealed himself through Moses at Deuteronomy 7:9, he says, no, the Lord is God. And the first characteristic about God that he elaborates upon is the faithful God. This is the big thing about God. He is faithful. He keeps his covenant of mercy and love, or loyal love, with them who love him and keep his commands. And he does this to 1,000 generations. So this is a God-like characteristic. It's a Christ-like characteristic. I don't have to go and show you that. You believe it? It's something that we should share. If I had to sum up, well, there are two verses. But the one that I think best sums it up is 1 Corinthians 4:2. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So I understand the New Testament. God's given us stuff, but it's not ours, it's his. He gives us the air we breathe, the heart that ticks, the life we live. He gives us his grace, he gives us his truth, he gives us an experience with him, he gives us all this stuff. And we are supposed to be good stewards of it. And we are called to give an account as a steward. How have we done, what have we done with the stuff that he gave us? And it's important, both for this life and the next, that we are good stewards of what he's given to us. We've used it in accord with his purposes. We've been faithful to him, not taking it just for ourselves. One of the spots this principle shows up in the Old Testament is 1 Samuel 2:35. There was a, if I asked you to list the high priest of the Old Testament, one of the names that probably come up with is Eli. You know, everybody knows about Eli. Eli was really big. And Eli lived for, like, he was the guy that kind of tutored Samuel. He had the sons who didn't do too well. He lived for 98 years. He was at the pinnacle of the religious system in Israel. But, problem, he wasn't faithful. And he lost it. His dynasty was taken away from him and given to a guy you never probably heard about, Zadok. Anybody ever hear Zadok? But that was the next guy who kind of was faithful to God. One of his ancestors was Phinehas, and the messianic, in the book of Ezekiel, you're going to find out that the descendants of Phinehas and Zadok are ministering in the millennial kingdom. That God is still faithful to them because they were faithful to him. So God said in 1 Samuel 2:35, I will raise up for me a faithful priest. And then he gives us insight into what this faithfulness is all about. That priest that I'm going to raise up will do according to that which is in my heart and my mind. If we're going to be faithful to God, we need to do the stuff that's in his heart and his mind. We need to use his stuff according to his purposes, just like a good steward would. David got blessed mightily because he was faithful. 1 Samuel 22:14, 20 chapters later in that book. Who is so faithful among all your servants as David? So how is David so faithful? He does your bidding and as a result is honorable in God's house. So it's really simply a form of obedience. You do what God wants. You do according to what he intends and it goes well with you. You don't, you lose. 1 Corinthians 4:2, as I mentioned earlier, this is where Paul says we're supposed to be, he was given this grace and he was a good steward that he'd be found faithful of it. Wives of elders are supposed to be venerable, honorable, not slanderers, temperate, keeping their emotions under control, and faithful in all things. Elders and their wives are supposed to be models. And one of the big requirements is faithful in all things. That's a big requirement. And it even goes to their kids. Titus 1:6, talking about who could be considered for being an elder. They have to be blameless. You can't bring anything against their charge. Husband of one wife, having faithful children. Elders' children are supposed to be faithful. Not accused of riot, nor unruly. Now, you know, riot. Back in the 60s, you know, taking over buildings and, you know, tear gas and throwing Molotov cocktails. If you look up this word, I really encourage you to actually do a little more word study on this one on your own online Bible, particularly in the synonym section, it describes it. The basic word means an unfaithful person is going to be asozo, not save. And it really isn't talking about whether they're going to heaven or hell, but it's talking about someone who doesn't save. Basically doesn't save their money and spends it in riotous living. Which is why it sometimes gets translated riot. They just basically use it for whatever strikes their fancy. Hence, if you look at the online Bible's synonym section, it'll talk about capricious spending. And one of the things I've continually noticed is people who cannot control their finances do not have good spiritual lives because they can't limit themselves for any objective. So, which brings us to finances. Now I'm going to do a whole section on, you know, being faithful in each of these areas later. I just going to give you a slight little preview on this, but let's pick up under finances, the second verse down there, Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And the flip side is also true. He that's unjust in that which is least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful with your checkbook, unrighteous mammon, who's going to give to you true riches? If you're not faithful with the financial resources God's given to you, he's not going to give you the stuff that's much more important than financial resources. Financial resources is actually called least. And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who's going to give you that which is your own? If you're not faithful with the grace God's given to you to use for his purposes, he's not going to give you praise, glory, and honor, another form of grace when he returns. It's a lifestyle thing. It's not just about money. It's about taking what he's given and using it as a good steward. In 2 Kings 22:7, talked about people who are building the temple, it says, there need be no accounting made of the money that was delivered into the hand, because they deal faithfully. Their faithfulness was so well known, they knew, if we give them the money, they're going to use it to build the temple. They're not going to spend it on a slush fund or, you know, trips to the Caribbean or whatever. They're going to use it for the objective. Oh, yeah, but... Hey, I always say, if the guilt fits, wear it, you know. I was talking about normal New Jersey construction crews, that the construction union labor bosses take junkets to the Caribbean on taxpayer dollars, which are supposed to be used for building our infrastructure. All right. But, you know, far be it from me. In 3 John, a tiny little book in the end of the Bible, the fifth verse, it only has one chapter, it says, Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and to strangers. And it's talking about how they use their money for hospitality. So they're using it according to God's purposes in extending hospitality. So one of the aspects of faithfulness is using your resources well. And I'm going to do a section, you can actually, if you want to get the preview, go to Toil. Basically what God says about how to get money and how to use money according to his purposes. Because one of those things we're going to be judged on. And if we're faithful with it now, he gives us more. Usually more money, although not necessarily, but more things that are of much more value than mere nickels, dimes, and quarters. And the faithfulness in finances should extend to a lifestyle thing. A person uses things according to God's purpose. Time would be another element. So under be there, there are verses in the scripture that deal with being faithful in your work, faithful with your time, faithful with opportunities. That's really an interesting one. We'll spend some time on that. Faithful with the experiences he's given you, and faithful with your strength and energy. 2 Chronicles 34:12 talked about the men did the work faithfully. You're supposed to do your work heartily. Faithfully would fit that as well as unto the Lord, knowing that you'll receive a reward from him. We'll talk a little bit about being faithful to the truth, but here I have some verses on particularly speech. Psalm 5:7, there's no faithfulness in their mouth. Talebearer revealed secrets. He is not of a faithful spirit, conceals matter. A faithful witness will not lie. But a false witness utters lies. So basically God requires us to be faithful with how we speak as well. And this faithfulness is a characteristic that, you know, sometimes you think you have it and sometimes you don't. It's a fragile thing. If you're not consciously working on it, you will lose it. As the psalmist said in 12:1, Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful man fall from among the children of men. If you understand poetry in the Psalms, those two are parallel. Being a godly man and being a faithful man are faithful things. Are synonyms. Proverbs 20, verse 6 has a little more ironic view of this. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Everyone's going to say, "Oh, I'm faithful. You know, I'm good." But are you faithful? And Isaiah kind of rails on the people in chapter 1, verse 21, because they're not being faithful, they're being rebellious as a whole city of Jerusalem. All right, so you should get the idea that faithfulness is important. We're judged on the basis of faithfulness. There are different areas of your life where you need to be faithful. And it's not going to be something that happens automatically. It's something that you have to do because God rewards you for it. And if you're not faithful, you can lose even the stuff you have. So if you think about just how that works with money, and if you're not faithful to your money, bye-bye, it goes away. So I want to give you a couple insights into faithfulness, and then we can kind of discuss it. I want to talk about how it's the basis for what it's based on and what you get from that foundation. Surprisingly to some and surprisingly to others, faithfulness is based or founded on the fear of God. Person fears God. Everything kind of goes well in their life. Nehemiah put people in charge over Jerusalem in chapter 7, verse 2. A guy, for he was a faithful man, and he feared God above many. You're fearing God, being aware that he's going to judge you, then you tend to be faithful. Queen Elizabeth was a wonderful ruler who ruled every day, she said in her farewell speech to the House of Parliament. in the fear of God. And as a result of that, she conducted all her operations thinking about how is this going to play at the judgment seat. And she says in her farewell speech, "You know, I never signed any bill that profited anybody unless it was good for all the people." She knows that she was going to have to give an account for her stewardship of the kingdom. She realized it was God's kingdom, and she was just put in charge. And then, you know, look at the great stuff she did as a result. Nehemiah, by the way, was really faithful. I think we'll visit him again later. But in the fear of God, he left the position of being, you know, number two guy in the world to go back and, you know, do a construction project with a group of losers in Jerusalem. And as all throughout the whole book, he says, "Lord, remember me for doing this. Remember me for doing this." He was very conscious of the fact that God would judge him for how he did. 2 Chronicles 19:9 charged him, saying, "Thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect or loyal heart." Fear of the Lord, faithfulness go hand in hand. It also gets nourished by mercy. So if a person has experienced God's goodness to him, it should build up your faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 7:25, Paul says, "I give my judgment as one who has obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." A number of different translations on that, but it's the general gist of it is God gave him the grace that he needed to be faithful. And that's very consistent with what Paul wrote in Galatians 5:22. "Did you know a fruit of the Spirit beyond love, joy, peace, and patience is something called faithfulness?" And it's the Spirit of God using the Word of God to produce in you the mind and character of Christ. It's kind of how this fruit comes about. It doesn't automatically happen, but the Spirit of God takes the Word of God to produce in you the mind and characteristics of Christ, one of which happens to be faithful. It says in our passage in Hebrews last week, Jesus was faithful. So we can enter into that same faithfulness if we enter into the same process. And this faithfulness is also a delight to God. You know, you want God to be happy? You want God to, you know, smile when he sees you? Then work on being faithful because, as he says in Matthew 25:21, at the final judgment, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And one of my life's objectives in dealing with other people is to help them hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," because the benefit of that goes for an eternity. It's like nothing I can do to anyone on this planet could possibly outweigh the things that I can do in terms of helping them reap an eternity of blessing. And they need faithfulness because faithfulness is the basis of blessing. That's exactly what point 5 says. Faithfulness is the basic of blessing. As Nehemiah recounts some of the history of Israel, Abraham becomes the father of faith because he was faithful. Nehemiah 9:8. "And God found Abe's heart faithful before you and made a covenant to give him the land and everything else." Because Abraham was faithful to what God had told him to do, he gets to be the father of faith and all these blessings. How was Abraham faithful? Well, God said, "Get out and go to land, I'll show you." He didn't see it. He didn't know how it was going to happen. He just got up and obeyed God and kept looking for the land all his life, Hebrews 11 tells us, without actually finding it. As I thought about why is it that, you know, we can be faithful in some stuff and not faithful in others, we tend to be pretty faithful in our work. Why is that? Well, we got a lot of benefits from our work. Like, they give us money. That's good. If we weren't faithful in work and we didn't show up, they wouldn't give us money anymore. And then we'd have trouble, you know, eating, paying our rent, and doing all that other stuff that money is useful for. We get worth and value from our work, so we tend to be faithful in it. We get promotions, we get titles, we get, you know, bonuses and all kinds of other fun stuff. So we tend to put effort into something that we get positive, immediate feedback for. One of the things I use to train my students to actually do their reading is I give them a quiz every class. And based on where some of my students are coming from, some of them never get it. They don't catch on. This is worth 40% of your grade. You know, just show up and do it. It's easy. But, you know, you have to get trained in it. But if there was no immediate feedback, you think they do the work? No. And think of areas of our life where there's no immediate feedback, positive and negative, we tend to slack off. Now, is there immediate feedback on serving God? No. Is there immediate feedback on walking with God? No. Is there immediate feedback on making sacrifices towards God? Well, occasionally, you know, God will give you a feeling of you're doing what's right and it's good, but you don't get any payback in this life on that. Hebrews 11 says the whole essence of faith is you get rewarded in the future for diligently seeking Him. And then it gives a whole list of the people that God says, I am pleased with these folks. And then it says at the end, P.S., none of them got what was promised. So here they are walking through deserts, you know, walking into the mouths of lions for all their life and getting no positive feedback. In fact, actually getting negative feedback for doing it. But they kept doing it. They were faithful. They got martyred for doing it, but they were faithful. And God says, they receive the testimony where God says, I am pleased with these people. And you can rest assured that when they get to heaven, each of them heard the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Maybe they even got a wave from the angels. So faithfulness is key. And you might want to draw a line from number 4, where it says, fear of God, just drop it straight down an inch and a half until the Lord will repay. Because in 1 Samuel 26:23, it says, may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. God will judge you and repay you for your righteousness and faithfulness. But it doesn't always happen in this life, which makes it more difficult, which is why you have to exercise faith. Do you kind of see the connection? Being faithful and being full of faith. It says in Psalm 101:6, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land. They're the ones who will dwell with me. He that works in a perfect heart, he shall serve me. Good for kings and good for gods. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that makes haste to be rich will not be held innocent. Being faithful usually results in blessing. It's the basis of blessing. I gave you Luke 19:17 again, just because it gets repeated multiple times. Said to him, one of the parables, Master returns, well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in very little. You'll have authority over 10 cities. Well, that's when our Lord comes back. He will reward us for our faithfulness. Being good and being faithful, they kind of go hand in hand. I don't know if you can have one without the other. Let's fast forward to the scene in heaven, Revelation 17:14. The Lamb shall overcome them, the King of Kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Defining characteristics of those who party with Jesus in the future, the ones who are faithful. Flip side of faithfulness, Revelation 2:10. Fear none of these things which you shall suffer. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Hey, faithfulness is good. What, you get killed for it? Sometimes. Could deny, not be faithful, and then they would lose. But if you're faithful, even to the point of death, you get rewarded. And one of the nice things about faithfulness is you also get protected by it. Daniel 6:4. When they're trying to figure out some way of basically dethroning Daniel because he is so good, they looked at everything he did, and they could find no occasion or fault to accuse him on, for as much as he was faithful, and neither was there any error or fault found in him. Wow. And that protected him. Protected him in a very real, worldly sense. Psalm 31:23. Oh, love the Lord, you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful, plentifully rewards, in the negative sense, the proud doer. So he preserves and protects his faithful one. It's the basis of getting blessings. So it's based in the fear of the Lord, it's the basis of blessing, and it's also your basis for future ministry. Matthew 24:45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant who the Lord has made ruler over his stuff? When the Lord comes back, find him doing what he's supposed to be doing. As I was thinking about the subject of faithfulness, I was thinking, you know, there's some people in life who are just a whole lot more faithful than others. It's kind of unfair. If your personality type is a censor-judger kind of thing, you're made to be faithful. You're driven to be faithful. You won't leave things until you get them done. Is good for you. If you're a perceiver, on the other hand, particularly if you're an end kind of perceiver, you have a tough lot in life. You know, you have to work at it. You have to learn it. You have to kind of be trained in it. I was reflecting on the ability to follow through. I thought of back the fact that as I was growing up, I went back. My mom had a bunch of my old toys and stuff, and when I'm cleaned out of the garage, I look and there's this whole bunch of models that I had put together. Never painted them, you know, never got them all the way finished. You know, I got them assembled, and you know, that was it. And I was thinking about, well, God's built some faithfulness in my life. You know, how did he do that? And I thought about three jobs I had that there is no way in the world I would ever have taken these jobs myself. One is was a work-study program. Actually, all three of them were work-study programs. So it was like a package deal, and I had to take this piece to get it. But in one of them, I was the assistant to the controller for a department at the hotel school. And it was my job because they gave it to me because they knew I could do numbers, I could do finance stuff. And it was basically using an editing machine all day. Or whatever the hours that I... The only reason I really stuck with it is because if I was there during this time frame, they gave me dinner. And, you know, I like to eat. And I would just sit in this, you know, dungeon. It was like, you know, in the basement of this hotel, you know, running numbers for, you know, the 2 or 3 hours that I had to do this every day. And the guy that I worked for, the controller, was your quintessential accountant. You know, actually, he was probably would have been an actuary because he didn't have the personality to be an accountant. But he was he was just, you know, this milquetoast little guy who was all about numbers. And over his desk, he had this big poster of a toilet stall with a roll of paper next to it. And the big motto was, "The job isn't over until the paperwork is done." You know. Anyway, that was, yeah, it was like my years of servitude working, learning how to do numbers. So then I got another job after that, I fortunately was able to leave this one to go. And it was this wonderful job where I was on a work-study program that took me over various parts in the country. I got to fly around a lot because it was with a subsidiary of an airlines, and I was involved in a marketing thing, and that was really good. But I get stuck in another accounting office. And for 8 hours a day, I got to run numbers. This was really fun. And I just, you know, you learn to be detail-oriented, and, you know, you learn to be disciplined. And I remember, yeah, it really helped my prayer life. God, get me out of here. But because I was faithful in it, they finally decided to promote me to what I really wanted to do. It was a lifelong ambition to work in a corporate New Manhattan marketing office. So here I am, I'm assistant to the VP of marketing and development for a major subsidiary of one of the airlines while I was still in college. And guess what they do? They put me in a room and they give me a calculator. And another 8 hours a day running the numbers. And then, you know, then I discovered one of the things about life. If you're really good at something, they give you more of it to do. So they give me this stuff, they'd say, this should take you all day. 3 hours later, I was done because I just couldn't stand it. I wanted to make sure it was accurate, it was done. And wow, okay, here's more. You know, so I worked on being faithful, and eventually I got to do some stuff that was, you know, got me away from my old little calculating machine. But I learned that you can endure things that you're not cut out for. You can endure things that you are not your personality type. And this faithfulness is a good thing. And sometimes in life, you just have to grind away at the stuff that you don't like doing. And God builds good things in your life. You know, I remember when I got down to seminary and had these exegetical papers to do. And I had no idea what I was doing. And I realized nobody else knew, not even the professors. When I started grading for them, I realized, wait a minute, this guy doesn't even get what he's supposed to be doing. But, of course, you don't say that. And I just had to be faithful to go to the library and look up stuff that I didn't understand. And I just kept doing it and doing it and doing it. And eventually, this is going to sound like inductive Bible study. It's the same thing. You just keep doing it. And then one day, it clicks. And the Dick and Jane story actually makes sense. So, and it was the basis of doing other things further down the road. So you don't see the results, but you have to keep working at it. And eventually it serves as the basis for future blessing. It serves as the basis of ministry as well. And in number 6, Acts 16:1, Lydia comes up to Paul and he says, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there." And basically she served as the support for Paul as his ministry, not just to the Philippian church, but actually also to most of Asia Minor. And if you remember Paul talking to Timothy, Timothy is a guy who God used, gets to, you know, a couple letters addressed to him in the scriptures. The second one that Paul writes to him, 2 Timothy 2:2, he said, "You've heard of, you know, the things you've heard from me, my many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Timothy was faithful to Paul. The next verse tells us this. 1 Corinthians 4:17, "Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord shall bring into remembrance of my ways. So Timothy was faithful to Paul. Paul committed stuff to Timothy. Timothy was supposed to commit it to men. And the major characteristic about these men who were going to get truth that was eternal was to be faithful. And then they would pass it on to others. And I always think, you know, we just stand in the line of these faithful men through the years who have passed, and women, who have passed truth down from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. If they chose, you know, people decided the whole generation, you know, nobody else in my generation is faithful, why should I be faithful? We wouldn't have the truth today. So let me go up to the top in, under the ABCs of success and just take a look at a couple of these things. To be a disciple, I have to make the daily decision to deny myself for the service of God and the eternal glory of Christ. That takes faithfulness. To be godly, I am continually learning and reprogramming my robot to do all that God has revealed in the Bible that He requires of me. To be a loyal lover, without cowardice, I am committed to consistently sacrificing myself to do what's in others' best interest, regardless of the cost, regardless of personal preference, regardless of my inclination, regardless of their reaction or lack thereof. That's what love is about. You have to be faithful to do that. It's very easy to be faithful when you're getting immediate feedback. You're nice to someone, they're nice to you. Oh, this is good. I'll be faithful to you. But what happens when you're nice to someone and they're mean to you? Does your faithfulness cease? It's supposed to. Okay, we have some good time to discuss this, so we can discuss some of the questions down below, or I'm sure I raised a few questions up above, so we're going to talk about it. Yeah, Fiona, what does the last, just the last sentence. What is God being faithful about? Okay, God's faithful to a number of things. It says in the scriptures, I don't have the verses for this, unfortunately, but He's faithful to all of His promises. Right? So He is faithful. If He says, I am going to forgive you on the basis of Jesus dying for your sins, He's going to forgive you. And actually it says in Timothy, even if we are faithless, He remains faithful. He can't deny Himself. So He's going to be faithful to His promises. And if He has said something's going to happen, it's going to happen. So the standards that He set up for how this universe would be governed, He is always faithful to them. He's also faithful to us. He is committed to us. One of the guys who wrote a famous hymn referred to God as the hound of heaven, who would always be faithful to pursue. Jesus reveals Himself, as we saw last week, as the good shepherd who lays down His life for the sheep, who goes after the sheep. He's faithful to His people. So He's faithful to His promises. He's faithful to His covenant. Even if Israel was not faithful, God was still going to keep His part of the covenant. You know, He hasn't abandoned Israel. He still has a plan for them. If we abandon God, God still has a plan for us. He's going to be faithful to woo us back. And, you know, the whole story of the Old Testament is God dealing with an unfaithful nation. He was faithful. They weren't. But He is still faithful to them. So He still has this expectation.
God's promises often is, if you're not faithful, punish you.
Yeah, that's
He's faithful to that promise as well.
That's a scary one. That's why we get the fear of God.
All promises are not unconditional promises.
Right, as He wants to give the nation of Israel the promised land. They just refuse to be faithful to it. So He says, okay, no, I'll have to go to a next generation. I saw a hand. Micah 6:8, how does it go again? That's Micah 6:8? Yeah, all right. What? Yeah, but to love mercy, do justly, and walk humbly with your God. That's a 1 Corinthians thing. It's a 1 Corinthians message. We're walk according to the measure of faith. Okay. Right. I haven't studied this one in a while, but the word for measure is also translated standard. So God has set, this is the standard of faith, and He requires us to walk according to that. We tend to think, some people take that as, okay, God's given, you know, they take it up one of the gift passages, God has given this person this amount of grace, this amount of this grace. It's not talking about the grace, it's about the standard of faith. So walking according to the measure or standard which God has outlined that you should have for faith, which is, standard is a much better translation than measure. They do that a lot of times. I would say, oh, about 20% of the time that word gets mistranslated. What? Where is it?
Romans
12:3. Okay. Yeah.
So, He gave me a standard.
There's a standard. And that's what He requires us to adhere to. Something like that. Yeah, Celine.
Working backwards,
Usually, yes, I think that's a very good point, Elaine. Does it work backwards? And if, you know, God isn't, none of these benefits of being faithful are happening in your life, then you might want to say, where do I need to be more faithful? That's something you should be going before God in your quiet time, saying, well, God, where can I be faithful? And one of the ways I can answer, to think about that is, okay, here's God up in heaven. He has an agenda and a purpose for this earth. He's looking for people to carry it out. So he uses his resources wisely. If you are one of his resources, he will be using you according to his purposes. You're made for his glory. He'll be using you to do that. Our world is dying for lack of truth. So there's a time for learning the truth, a time for living the truth, and there's a time for loving others with the truth. So you might want to consider where a person is in that cycle. But the goal is not just to give us truth so our life is easy, but to give us truth so we can use it to bring him glory. So if none of that's happening, then you kind of need to back up. Okay, where am I dropping the ball? Am I being, you know, just one of the clear things is, if I'm not being faithful with my finances, then God's not going to, says he will not give me true riches. But if you dig a little deeper, what's the dynamic? Why finances? Because in order to do finances, you have to limit what you want to do for another objective. And in order to minister to someone, you need to limit what you want for their benefit. In order to minister to someone, sometimes you have to tell them stuff they don't want to hear. So you're going to have to limit the fact that, you know, I don't want to say something I'm going to get rejected on in order to be able to tell them what they don't want to hear. It's like the Old Testament prophet, not very popular people. God didn't like them. Did they, you know, they knew they're going to get stoned or thrown in a pit if I say this. But what did God say? Tell them. And then you've done your job. So you can see how God would, a person's ability to minister to someone would be limited if they aren't driven by objectives, but they're just driven upon how their feelings are, and that would be reflected in their finances. Wouldn't be saving, or they wouldn't be, you know, using them wisely. They'd just be doing whatever I felt like. So that's a, yeah, that's that direct correlation. Good observation. Question number one, can faithfulness be compartmentalized? Why is it that people can be faithful in quiet time but not in exercise, or be faithful in exercise and not in quiet time? And they also conflict at the same time usually too. Right, exactly. Yeah. So it's like, which one am I going to do? They'll do the one that they value. It's just, that's the way we work. It's just like when I went through the thing about job. You know, we do stuff on our job because we value the benefits. So if people are valuing the benefits of exercise, they'll do more exercise. If they're valuing the benefits of quiet time, they'll have a quiet time. It's real simple. And if you're not getting any benefits, it's because, you know, you're not really fearing God and pleasing him. So you can go through the motions, but, you know, God's not impressed. He's not fooled either, fortunately. It's actually a good and bad thing. If God knows our hearts, he kind of knows exactly what we're up to. And we will do what we value. Fundamental truth of life. Fundamental truth of ministry works in the spiritual realm as well as in the other realm. So yeah, that's a good point. So is it faithfulness when we pick and choose our obedience? Nah. I'll obey God in this. Give me the Ten Commandments, and I'll forget about the coveting part, but I'll just keep them, and everything else I'll just live my life on the other, right? Won't take God's name in vain, won't kill anybody, no lying, but, you know, and then I'm good to live my life as I want. Then you have to kind of go back and re-examine command number one. Love the Lord your God. You know, he's first, everything. All right. Number two, do some personality types have an easier time with faithfulness? Yeah, they do. Is it an unfair advantage? Not if we're graded on a curve. If you have a greater capacity to be faithful, then God requires greater faithfulness. So I have one of my children who lives in terror of something. I sneak up behind him and whisper in their ear, to whom much is given, much is required. But on the other hand, the NP kind of people, you actually have some advantages as well. Because God doesn't require us to just always run in the same track. Some of the more difficult and significant things in our life will require us to do something different. And here's where an NP kind of person can shine, because they can imagine something different. They can be motivated by a vision of something as opposed to the muscle memory of what they've always done. you know, muscle memory is good. Dylan and I were trying to reprogram some phones, which for, you know, people like us is like, I'm definitely another generation. And I had taken her phone and, you know, kind of got some stuff on speed dial. And then she was trying to add another one, and she asked me how to do it. And I'm there thinking, wait a minute, just give me the phone. And my muscle memory took over, and it kind of said, oh, I went here, 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 and it did it. So muscle memory is good. It just kind of can keep you going on the same track. But if you ever have to do something different, and unfortunately God requires us in our walk with Him to do a lot of stuff that's different, a big picture perceiver kind of person is much more, more easily change gears. So I think it balances out. Initially it's going to look like it's unfair, but you know, how could it be unfair if our infinitely just God judges us on the basis of our faithfulness? Always be faithful to do what God wants. No excuses. Ugh. So what motivates you to be faithful? That's a good one. Fear of the Lord causes men to depart from evil. You know, fear of the rod causes a kid to depart from folly. That's a good, fear is a good one.
Progress, you know. Progress.
Yeah. Making progress is motivating. And God does let us see progress. I mean, just listen to the praise time. You'll hear people are praising God for making progress. So that's a motivator to us. Some people are motivated to be faithful because they want the benefit. Like, how about people who are faithful in their exercise programs? What motivates you guys? I can't really speak from this with any credibility or experience, but what motivates you? You want to look good? You want to feel good? You want to fit your clothes? You know.
All day, but for me even too is sometimes just the fact that I'm putting discipline into something, because that's where I fall short often. So, I had some discipline, you know, proved it to myself or something that I can have some discipline.
Like running a marathon?
Yeah.
Good girl. All right, so normally you have an objective which causes you to be faithful. And if you ask the vast majority of Christendom, well, what's the objective for your Christian life? I don't know, go to heaven? No, that's done. You know, you actually have no more say in that matter. So what's your objective? What motivates you to be faithful? And
fear
of, you know, I don't want to say everything, go up in smoke.
Rewards.
Whenever you get to the upper level saints, like Abraham or Moses or David, they're looking ahead to their reward. Actually, Jesus, for the joy set before him. So having an understanding of, I want to get blessed, helps you be faithful. And God gives blessings now as well as in the future. He throws this little bone. He doesn't, you know, totally make it so, well, okay, I'm going to make your life miserable for the next 30, 40, or 50 years, and then I'll give you a payoff. But, you know, he does things. I mean, we've all had things in our lives where, because we've taken steps of obedience, we are reaping better consequences, and that should inspire us to take other steps of obedience.
Sounds a little maudlin, but there's also appreciation and love, I would imagine.
Oh yeah, definitely. Yeah, just look up what all God has done for us. What do we do? Why are we ever tempted to be unfaithful? Again, this is an area I can't speak to with any. Okay, why is your roommate tempted to be unfaithful?
Well, that wouldn't be concealing a matter, Bill.
All right, I'm going to conceal that. All right, so let's just think about, with no names, why would somebody out there, no names, be tempted to be unfaithful?
So many reasons.
Because of, you haven't changed your values, right? You're still valuing the wrong thing. You're not satisfied or content with what God has given you, so you're looking for something else. You know, this relationship with God just doesn't give me the, you know, endorphin rush that I want. I need to go do something else.
Earthly.
Oh.
What'd you say?
Earthly appetites.
Yeah, I was
thinking, we cultivate that. Let me just get a sample. Let me just get a couple tastes. Oh, that's good. Let me have a little bit. Yeah, so you kind of build up a taste for it. And one of the principles from a week or so ago was, don't teach yourself to like things that aren't good for you. Remember, we're driving and Bill and I were away from food and I was hungry. And she offered me a candy bar. And it was like one of these take five ones and ones that I tasted a long time ago. And I didn't want to know what they tasted like again. So I said, no thanks. I don't want to know. I don't want it. So, that's a good one. Where do you find it easier to be faithful, and what helps you? You don't find it easy to be faithful in anything?
But it's what?
In front of her. She finds it easier to be faithful when it's in front of her.
I find it easier to be faithful when the text or the object. On two, when I have other people asking me about it. Are you expensive?
That's in the more you have track record, so five times.
Yeah, having a track record is great. I told my girls when they went out to college, I said, go to Walmart or the bookstore and get yourself that one of those desk blotter calendars. And I said, by every Sunday, just go down the left margin and write imagine. And then put some of your goals and the verses you're memorizing from the week, you know, up on top. And the imagine task is one of the major principles from TOIL. Is, I said, you know, take some time every Sunday to imagine yourself starting and doing the task that you have the most difficulty doing that week. If you keep it in front of you, it's right there. You know, every day they're going to say imagine, 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 every week. And then that starts programming your robot to do the stuff. It keeps the goals in front of them because we do what's in front of us. You put temptation in front of us, we'll move to temptation. That's why we're told to flee from it. And you put a godly objective in front of me, I'll move towards it. I set up my computer screen so that when it first pulls up, my cursor is right on the online Bible. It's right in the center. So it's just there, it reminds me. Boom, there it is. I click on it and it starts. You know, if I had to go find my Bible every morning to have quiet time, it's like, I know it was around here like last week. I have no idea where it is. So you just put it in front of you, and it helps you do it. Then you develop a track record in doing it. And one of the great things about a calendar of some sort, marvelous inventions. I don't use one. No, I use one. Is that you can actually see your track record built. Every time you do something, check it off. I told one of the girls to say, you know, take the four corners of that daily box and just put a little X or check when you've done some of your objectives. And just, you have four of them, you get them, and you can just see, okay, I'm doing it. Nope, I'm not doing it, doing it. And it just kind of builds, and it helps you develop more faithfulness. Well, our time's just about up. Last call for questions. All right, let me commend to you number 5. What areas of your life do you struggle with faithfulness? How can you be faithful in that area to God this week? What kind of things are going to help you get there? Encouragement of believers is a biggie. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that you have been faithful to us. Thank you for the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. Although he was rich, he became poor for us and gave himself continually to train his disciples to accomplish your will for his life, to die for our sins. Thank you that he's faithful even now in heaven, interceding and praying for us so we can come boldly before the throne of grace and find grace and help, mercy and grace to help in time of need. Thank you that your standards give meaning and purpose to our lives. And thank you that each one of us can hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And we draw on your grace to make this happen. For the glory of our Lord Jesus. Amen.